dedicated to preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God from all of God's inerrant word, this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom of God. That is something we don't understand as American Christians. Life has been really good for us living here, and we haven't had a lot of tribulation, especially in terms of persecution for our faith. So we expect that everything should go well, and often a Christian message comes along with it, that God, wanting to prosper you, would never want to give you any hardship or trial or affliction. And that is so contrary. That is the message of the false teachers of our day. A direct contrary message is given to us, especially looking at the life of the Apostle Paul. And today we're going to look at that from Acts chapter 14, where he shows us that it was not only granted to him to believe the gospel, but to suffer for his namesake. And this drove them in ministry to fulfill their callings. This is going to apply to all of life as we understand that in our weakness, as the power of Christ rests upon us, then we are strong. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Please visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org, 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. Thanks for taking time to tune in to the program. This is now part one of a message from Acts chapter 14 titled, For Jesus' Sake. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
Well, I'm very much enjoying, I hope you are, the study through the book of Acts, because it's giving us perspective about Christian ministry, the perspective that we need about Christian ministry in our day. I think I've said already a few times in the study, we're looking a lot more like the first century in our time, and this is a timely book to consider how to go forward in the perilous times in which we live with Christian ministry. I was just hearing the other day that the evangelical church right now is having a mass exodus out, a mass exodus. People are just not going, and they're done with it. There are many challenges today that we face, and I believe that Acts is so incredibly helpful because it's giving us a look at the apostles and how they did ministry in very challenging times, and showing us certain things that we've forgotten about this in our day. Sometimes it's willful ignorance, and sometimes it's just forgetful in that we have not listened carefully to the record of Scripture to see what is being said. If we lose what is before us in the book of Acts, what they're showing us, how easy it is for ministry over time to lose direction as we become confused and disoriented when things get hard. This is just life, isn't it? How easily are we confused and disoriented when things get hard? Well, this is Acts 14. And one great truth permeates this entire chapter. I wrestled with what is the heart of this? What are they telling us? What does the Spirit want us to see in this great chapter? And I couldn't get away from the sense, reading this over and over, meditating upon it, that these guys were absolutely relentless and undeterred in what they were called to do. It's really inspiring if you look at it this way. They had no fear. No fear. How do you go through life that way? How do you go through ministry that way? How do you go through it without anxiety when everything seems to fall apart and nothing seems to be working? These guys give us such motivation and help to understand what the Christian ministry is to look like and what it is to be. And the Lord is showing us this, that they understood the ministry was a calling. It was something he had called them to. Remember back? He had set them apart for the ministry, Paul and Barnabas. And they were called to fulfill that calling. When you look at Acts 14 and you study the opposition, the great question that I had, the great question that you should have looking at this is, how in the world did these guys get through it? At times it must have felt like that. How are we going to get through all this? I mean, Paul gets stoned in this chapter. Did you hear that? None of you have ever thrown a stone at me, by the way. I'm really grateful. I wouldn't want one pebble to hit me in the head. He was stoned. And by the end of this, you have a beautiful statement. He fulfilled his ministry. Did you see that at the end? He came back to Antioch, the first place where he was sent out, and he tells them he fulfilled it. It captures the joy they had in doing the work through circumstances. You think, how in the world did they have joy doing that? And it presses us in every circumstance to finish well. To finish well. How many times in the Bible do we see people who struggle in finishing well? Well, that's what's before us today, and I want to jump right into this because there's a lot here. But we read in chapter 14 that at Iconium, they entered the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Now remember, we are on Paul's first missionary journey here. This is the first one. And last time we studied his first sermon that we have in the scriptures, we had a glance at his very first sermon, and that sermon was obviously very effective, for by the time it was done, it had evoked such belief that masses were coming together to hear. But it also had evoked a lot of unbelief, so that by the time we were done with chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas were driven out of the city there at Antioch, and now we've entered and had them come to Iconium. This was 100 miles southeast of Antioch in Pisidia. Today, it's Turkey's fourth largest city, Konya. Paul does the same thing. You can figure out exactly what's on his mind as he enters into a city. He first would go to the Jewish synagogues, and he would do the same thing. He would go into the take the gospel to the Jews first, and then if they rejected it, he would take it to the Greeks. But you'll notice here that he does the very same thing coming into Iconium, that he was opening the scriptures with people who knew the Old Testament Bible stories, and it wasn't just moralistic lessons, was it? He was showing from all the scriptures the things concerning Jesus. That's preaching. That's the gospel ministry. This is what he's doing everywhere. Well, it went okay. he had another mixed response here. It says that both Jews and Gentiles believe, but then in verse 2, in the next breath, we read that the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Now, this is no little persecution that I'm going to show you here. We're not talking about little criticisms at the door as you walk out. That's not what he's getting. This is big stuff. There are certain things in the midst of all of this that we see driving the apostles. It's so helpful and it's so encouraging for all of us. I believe the great intention, because Paul will look at his life and say, look at me as an example. And at the end of it, he tells the whole church to look at his life as an example, explaining through his life how we all enter the kingdom, that we're to have this mindset about Christian living and Christian life and about life in general that we typically don't have. Certain things are driving them. What is it? What is in their heads? What are they finding as they're out on the mission field preaching? Well, the ministry is generating two kinds of responses. Two kinds. There is glad reception. There are people overwhelmed by the message, begging, as we saw last time, to hear it. And then there's violent hatred for it. And I'm thinking to myself, if this is not spiritual, if the work of the Spirit and the cosmic battle that we know is going on, that we studied in the book of Revelation when we preached through it, between the devil and his kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, if you can't see that, here you go. Look, how do you get such radical responses that are so different? One of, give me more of the word, and the other of, get out of here, we're going to kill you. That's what they got. It's wonderful when the message is received, isn't it? it's another thing when the message is hated. when conviction for gospel truth is despised. I mean, it's not like they're running around preaching a law of works. Here's how you get into the kingdom and putting impossible burdens on them. Preaching a message of freedom. A wonderful message. Well, all of chapter 14 is about response to the word. That's what this chapter is about and how they handled it. That's what you're getting here. I think you see this in life when you're talking to somebody about the gospel and the different responses you get. It's all right here showing us again the human heart. And what makes this chapter so wonderful for us is the perspective that is shown on the part of the apostles. Now, I'm going to say something right now that I've said to myself the whole ministry, and I still don't get it. No matter the response, no matter how it went, no matter whether the word was rejected or accepted, nothing deterred them from what they were supposed to do. They believed that the Lord was fulfilling his word and that the promise of Isaiah was coming to pass, that his word was not returning void. Jesus told them how it would go. Jesus told us all exactly how this would go. Some, he said in the parable of the sower, you got to go through this parable every now and then because it's so helpful. He said, some will hear that word and what will happen? They will immediately hate it. It's like the seed landing on the path. They will hate that word and that will lead to persecution. The worst I've had it in this country is after I preached at a funeral one time, a girl came up and bumped me right in the shoulder. That's the worst I've had it, okay? Rammed me. And I thought, that's exactly what happened. She hated the message. Some will hear it, Jesus said, and they'll immediately love it. They'll spring up quickly. But as soon as they realize, this is not so easy. This is not, I didn't think Christianity would be this hard. I didn't think it would be like this. As soon as persecution and tribulation comes, why? Because of the word. All of a sudden, now it's confronting sins and all of that. And they're gone, Jesus said. That happens. And then he said, there will be those who, because of the cares of life and the deceitfulness of riches, they may sit and receive it, but it doesn't go anywhere. But then Jesus said that there will be those who hear this word and they're going to respond. And they're going to flourish in that word. They're going to grow. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And he looked at all them and he said, blessed are your ears for they hear. You're blessed. Now, see why that's important here? If you don't keep that in front of you, if you don't understand that about Christian ministry, you're going to be all perplexed and confused when this thing goes south. What they did was never driven by the results, except when they finally shook the dust off their feet. None of it was driven and determined by the opposition or fear thereof. It has to be that this is one of the reasons Jesus told even Christians in general, don't be anxious. I don't want you anxious. It's like Mark Twain once said that anxiety is like paying a debt you don't owe. Think about that one for a little bit. The same thing in ministry. The results are never yours. So in other words, the opposition to the message and the truth, it didn't deter them. I'm preaching something today I still struggle with, and I'm 15 years in. If anything, they looked at opposition as the reason that they needed to keep saying with all boldness what they were saying. I'll come back to that thought because that's not what we do today. Notice this here. Minds are being poisoned against the preaching of the gospel. Those who had heard it, the Jews have come and now they're poisoning their minds right away to the word that was heard. That's first soil. So the next word that is said there is, so they stayed a long time in that place. Huh? You'd think, time to go, right? They're not hearing, time to go. What drove them? That's my question. What drove these guys? It's so inspiring that they're this relentless. Verse 3, because of this, they remained there a long time, and they continued relentlessly preaching. Why? Look at the verse there. This is just a fabulous verse. They continued speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by them. What a verse. The apostles here, Paul and Barnabas, and Paul particularly, I'm talking apostle, did the ministry believing one thing that he always kept in front of him. They were working for the Lord. It says it right there. That's in their heads. We're working for the Lord. You don't think about this a lot, do you? With the privilege of that. Remember the laborers in the vineyard? The master? I'm bringing you in to serve the master. Give us our wages. You're working for the Lord. They were so conscious of this as apostles that they understood that when they spoke faithfully God's word, that the Lord himself was there bearing witness of that word of grace that they were preaching. Grace. You're still marveling that anyone's ready to throw stones over a message of grace, aren't you? This is how tightly they viewed the ministry, that what they were doing, the Lord was not only for him, but the Lord was bearing witness through them as ambassadors. Remember something else that Paul learned in the ministry that he said later that I so appreciated in this connection. When Paul earlier was called and Jesus told Ananias, set him apart, go baptize him. Remember what Jesus said to Ananias? He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for, now listen to this, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. You see, Paul had a perspective on ministry that we don't have as Americans. When he was explaining life to the Philippian church who was confused about hardship and their sufferings for the gospel, he said this in light of what he knew the Lord had done when he called him. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, not only that you believe, but that you also suffer for his name's sake. Huh? The hardships we face, the pains we undergo, the oppositions we are granted are given to you by the Lord for him. You don't think like that. I don't think like that. I'm not talking about the oppositions we receive when we do stupid things or be jerks. Peter said, you can suffer in this life because you're a busybody and a divisive person, a meddler, and so on. What we're talking about here is suffering for doing what's right. When you're facing pain for these things, the apostles so looked at it as something the Lord had specifically appointed and given to them as a particular blessing that they could suffer it for Jesus' sake. It's all over their writings. It's there they knew that Jesus shows identification with us. What a privilege, Paul wrote. The surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Listen to this great statement. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. always caring about in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, most of us will never face what the apostles did, but they did want us to look at their lives as an example for a reason. This is why the apostles back in chapter 3, when they were beaten for the faith, they walked away. Remember Peter? They walked away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. There it is again. And I've captured that in the title. So as they're going forward, this was never the stuff to run from. Right? We all want to run when things get hard. We all have our little maps of where we're going to go when things get hard. We think of Elijah in the cave running. What are you doing here? What are you doing? But these are the sort of things that they're thinking about, that we don't look at the hardships and the sufferings this way. And Paul is thinking this way in all of this. And I stopped and I thought this way. Can you imagine if we looked at life this way? It's going to change everything you're doing. It's going to give you purpose in the hardships. It's going to give you a reason to live in the hardships. Isn't it? Remember Paul when he said, I have a thorn in the flesh. I need this gone. Lord, take it away. 3 times. Take it away. Please take it away. And the reason Paul said that was given was because he was being attacked as an illegitimate apostle because there was no glory in his ministry. He was not a big name to these people. Where's the success, Paul? And Jesus changed his whole perspective in it, didn't he say? That's why I've given you the thorn. You don't understand. I've given you the thorn so that you will understand. They may not. I'm not worried about them. So that you will understand my power is resting on you in weakness, because you think that when everything's great and you're strong, then the Lord's power is on you. No, the soil he loves to work on is this. So, first they were driven by understanding who they were serving. The Lord. All of it's under his control. Second, they understood this, that through all of this, the Lord was saving his elect. Finally, as the persecution got so strong to the point of stoning, as soon as then, when the stones were ready to fly, they fled. Now, I trust you see why this is important. Let me close with this application today, because we are all driven by results. I mean it. We have no ability in the church today to handle rejection of the word. We have no ability to process that anymore. We can't even process that it's a possibility. We almost think that it absolutely shouldn't happen. And if it does happen, something's wrong with the ministry and the pastor. And we go forward with that assumption. These guys are being persecuted to the point of fleeing cities. So what's the message for the church today? Well, the church is crippled today for the single great reason. We have been taken captive by a single great problem. We are afraid to offend. I don't know how else to characterize it. It's success today. I mean, I've seen the greatest of writers and scholars compromise right here. Our fear of offending for losing financing for their institutions. Ministries, all afraid of this because of donors, because of any conflict over the word. Most, if not all, of our Christian institutions today are compromised over this issue. They are so money and donor-driven. Its success is dependent on keeping donors happy. So they avoid conflict at all costs. And any perceived conflict over theological issues is just the worst thing that could happen. Keep it in-house. Don't ever let it get out-house. You could never make that a case to the apostles. But my point is to have the truth, to know the truth, to be ambassadors of Jesus, sent with that truth, and then to not speak that truth is as cowardly as it gets.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.